Westminster Weekend, up next on Abounding Grace Radio. Join us. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, and on behalf of the Linden United Reformed Church, we bring you Westminster Weekend.
Thanks, Chris. Hi, this is Scott Clark for Westminster Weekend. Today, David Van Drunen, Robert B. Strimple Professor of Systematic Theology and Christian Ethics at Westminster Seminary, California, joins us on this two-part program to talk about his recently published book, Bioethics and the Christian Life, a guide to making difficult decisions. He's also author of A Biblical Case for Natural Law and editor of Pattern of Sound Doctrine and co-editor of The Law is Not a Faith. Hi, David, and welcome to Westminster Weekend.
Thanks. Good to be here.
Well, you have a new book, and it's a compelling title, and it's obviously addressing very difficult issues. First of all, let's do first things first. What is bioethics?
Well, as the name itself indicates, it's about ethics that has to do with life. That's bioethics. And in some sense, bioethics is very broad. People have been thinking about bioethics questions for as long as human beings have been on this earth. It's questions about life and death and the moral decisions that arise in that context. But really, the whole discipline of bioethics, and really the term itself, is a fairly recent one, and it's arisen because of the explosion of medical technology over the past several decades. And there are just all sorts of questions in regard to the creation of life and the end of life and treatment of illness that people couldn't even imagine even a few decades ago.
Is it the case that you mentioned technology? Is it just technology, or have people's expectations changed relative to technology as well?
Well, it's really some of both, I think. Thinking about life and thinking about death is fundamental, essential to who we are as human beings. People have always been thinking about, what does it mean to die? How do I prepare to die? How do I die well? We can go to Scripture and find people struggling with issues of conception and infertility. So these are not new issues. But as technology has advanced, people's expectations, as you say, really have been strengthened so much. We can do so many things now that we couldn't do. There seems to be hope for people who can't have children, who before would simply have to live with the fact that they can't have children. There are so many illnesses that even a few decades ago would have meant death imminently, and now we can sometimes cure them, sometimes keep people alive with an illness for months or years at a time. And so now I think people have a sense that by our own powers, by our own technological powers, we can do so many more things as human beings, that we can enhance our lives and lengthen our lives. And as technology increases, so I think our expectations about what we can do and what medicine can do for us certainly have increased as well.
Do you? I know one of the issues that has been in the news quite a bit lately is the question of stem cells. Do you address that in the book?
I do. One of the key issues, of course, that stem cell research entails is that of the human embryo. And what do we make of the human embryo, and how should we treat the human embryo? And so I actually have a whole chapter in the book which deals with this question of what is the human embryo. And I try to look at it biblically and then try to interact with some of the scientific claims that are being made today. And I defend the position that the human embryo is a human person, and its life needs to be protected. And so in that context, then, it certainly affects our whole perspective on stem cell research, embryonic stem cell research that involves the destruction of a human embryo, I believe, is inherently immoral. And a lot of people today have been fooled into thinking that we really need to support this out of compassion for people who are suffering with various illnesses. Wouldn't it be better to help someone who's suffering now? Isn't that a good thing that outweighs whatever kind of moral question might arise about destroying an embryo that no one wants anyway?
Is there an alternative to using stem cells?
Well, for one thing, a lot of the promises of stem cell research are still just that. Promises. We don't have a lot of concrete solutions that we have been promised. But the fact is that there are a lot of ways we can do stem cell research without destroying embryos. There are umbilical cord blood stem cells. There are all sorts of advances in adult stem cells. And even in the last couple of years, there are now ways in which scientists can create pluripotent stem cells without creating human embryos, without destroying human embryos. So I think in some ways the debate can be transcended. We can have a lot of the benefits of stem cell research without destroying embryos along the way.
Let me back up and try to get at some really basic questions. The first thing that occurred to me as you were discussing some of these issues is something that I used to think before I was a Christian, and something I've heard people say relative to these things, and that comes up relative to the question of technology. The Bible is a very old book. It was completed 2,000 years ago. How on earth, and you touched on this implicitly early in our discussion, but how on earth can we try to take a 2,000-year-old book and use that to give us answers to questions that are being raised by technology that maybe didn't even exist 10 years ago?
I think that's a great question, and I think you have your finger on why bioethics is such a difficult question for a lot of conservative Christians. Conservative Christians, like the kind of people who support Westminster Seminary, California, tend to have very strong moral views. We are against moral relativism. We believe that there is right and wrong over against our broader culture. But we also like to be able to go to Scripture and to find explicit answers to our ethical problems. And the fact is that for so many of these bioethics questions, we just can't, as you say, we can't go to Scripture and pull out a passage that just gives us a clear answer about whether we should stop treatment for our grandparent who is seems to be on the verge of death. We just don't have an answer to that. So what I think we need to do, and one of the things that I try to do in my book, is to identify important theological principles that Scripture sets forth. I explore questions about our theology of God's sovereignty, our theology of the image of God and human dignity, our theology of death, our theology of suffering. All of these things are crucial if we're to make good bioethics decisions. And I also explore the question of Christian virtues. What are the virtues that Scripture sets forth before us? What are the virtues that the Holy Spirit is instilling in us in our sanctification? And when we think about virtues like hope, courage, contentment, wisdom, I mean, these are virtues that are certainly going to be crucial for our making good bioethics decisions. And so I think what we have to do in answer to your question is identify those things that Scripture does say, and then seek with a lot of wisdom to try to apply these things to very concrete, specific circumstances that we face now.
In the 17th century, John Bunyan gave us the character Mr. Valiant for Truth. In the 20th century, God gave us another Mr. Valiant for Truth, J. Gresham Machen, the founder of Westminster Seminary. The spirit of Machen lives on at Westminster Seminary, California, where for 30 years we've been fulfilling his vision of training men for ministry and preparing them to be expert in the Bible. WSCAL.edu, 888-480-8474, Westminster Seminary, California, for Christ, his gospel, and his church.
I want to get back to the question of wisdom because I think that's essential. But what does it mean to talk about a distinctively Christian approach to these issues? Is there a uniquely Christian way of addressing these? And if so, how does it relate to other approaches to end-of-life issues or bioethics in general?
Sure. That's an important question and a big question, and it's one that I wrestle with in the first chapter of my book. And on the one hand, I think it really is important for us as believers to recognize that we have to be engaged in bioethics discussions with the broader world, because so many of these questions at some level involve public policy issues, political issues. When we're talking about abortion, or we're talking about euthanasia, or stem cell research, or so many other things, is that there is a political dimension to these things. And I think we need to think seriously about how we can interact with unbelievers in the public square, even if they don't want to submit to Scripture, even if they don't want to acknowledge the God that we worship, we still need to think about how we can winsomely and prudently try to make our case. And in that sense, I think it's very encouraging for us to be reminded that Scripture tells us that all of creation testifies of God, that God's law is written on the heart of every person. Every person has a conscience. And every person knows that life is valuable, that human beings have a responsibility to uphold life. Now, that being said, that doesn't mean that bioethics is simply some kind of a neutral endeavor by any means. Certainly, as believers, we are going to be fighting and upholding the value of life in ways that we don't expect often unbelievers to do so because of the work of the Spirit in our hearts, because of the testimony of God's Word on this matter. But even beyond that, if we really believe the things that Scripture tells us, even beyond what natural revelation tells us, if we believe that Jesus Christ went down to death for us, if we believe that God raised him from the dead, if we believe that we have an eternal inheritance, we have eternal life in him, how can that not affect the way that we evaluate life here in this on this earth? How can that not affect the way we approach death, the attitude with which we approach death? If death is, as we confess as Christians, an enemy, and yet a conquered enemy, that gives us a whole new perspective on how we approach some of these very important issues. When we're thinking about illness or thinking about issues like infertility, in which we know there's something we want, we want health or we want children, and sometimes we find that God doesn't give them to us. We go to medicine, we go to the technology, and sometimes even then it doesn't help us. The fact that we know that we have everything in Christ, that our treasure is not in the things that rust and moth destroy, but in heaven, that should give us a contentment, even in the midst of our suffering, that the world simply cannot know.
Earlier, you used what I think is probably a crucial noun for all of these questions, and that is you spoke of the image, human beings as being made in the image. How does that affect the way you make ethical, moral, medical decisions relative to bioethics?
I think there are a great many implications, and I can only name a few here. But for one thing, the doctrine of the image of God.
What do we mean, by the way, when we say someone is made in the image of God?
Sure. Well, what we're saying is we're reflecting on that affirmation made in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, and then repeated, of course, on a number of other occasions in Scripture, that we as human beings were made specially by God. We were made with a particular dignity, nobility, with a particular task in this world. We were called to not only to be like God, but we were, in a sense, to act like God as well, to be rulers in this world under the overlordship of God himself. And as we think about that in terms of bioethics, for one thing, that reminds us that every single person, male and female, young and old, have an inherent dignity. They are never to be treated like something that is other than human, like an animal.
That's it for Westminster Weekend. Thanks for listening. Be sure to join us again next week, same time, same station, for part two of this discussion with David Van Drunen about Christian bioethics. Find us on the web at wscal.edu. Call us at 888-480-8474 or email us at weekend@wscal.edu. And now here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Westminster Weekend was brought to you by the United Reformed Church here in Linden. We are a church where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Join us for worship. 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. are the worship service times on the Lord's Day. You can visit us on the web at lindenurc.com, or you can give us a call, 360-318-0429. Again, that web address is lindenurc.com. We thank you for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.